Well, good morning, friends and family out there. It is a lovely June the 11th here in Washington, North Carolina. I'm on my back porch. I'm standing. I'll talk more about that in a minute, why that's significant. And I've still got a light sweater on because it's cool, and I know all that's going to change. The dog days are on their way, but I'm just delighting in the now. And hopefully you're delighting in the now where you are, and not either paralyzed by your past or fearful of your future, but just thankful to be where you are now. It is a journey season, as summer tends to be. It's a journey life, and we are called by our loving God to follow and not to remain stationary, although there are times when we are called to be still, to experience Sabbath, and to know that He is God. So let's give thanks to the Father through the Son and by the power of the Spirit this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the birds that are chirping. I thank You for the cool breeze. I thank You for just the privilege of diving into Your Word and learning of Your way through Your Word. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth this morning, the meditations of all of our hearts, might be acceptable, might be a blessing to You who has come in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us from ruin and to point us in the way, the will of life, which is life abundant, John 10:10. And I give You thanks, Lord Jesus. Amen. So this morning, if you've been following along for the last couple of months, we are doing the Eight is Enough series. And the Eight is Enough series is the Romans 8 is enough to communicate, as I just prayed, that even our best efforts, our worst efforts, our horrid efforts to ruin our lives and our world are rescued for those who will receive by the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome and subsequent generations, says to us in the beginning of Romans 8, he says, therefore, you know, what is the therefore, therefore? Therefore, there is now, at this moment, at that moment, for all eternity, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we've been exploring what that means and that beautiful spirit of no condemnation. So if you're coming to this message and you're feeling some condemnation, I want you to walk in the light of God's freedom and the light of His grace. But I also want you to be receptive to the promise that His love meets you right where you are, but His Spirit leads you into paths of abundant life out of the muck and mire of our own creation, and that the world doles out to us. And this morning, the Romans 8 passage that we're going to consider is simply verses 13 and 14. 13 says this, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And you could, obviously, he means sons and daughters of God, those who are led by the Spirit. So what is it to be led by the Spirit? We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about journey. It's also in early June graduation season, and at church we have just one high school grad this morning, and I'm kind of going to be speaking to him without me making him feel awkward or like I'm up in his grill or making it all about him. And last summer, if you follow along, and I don't expect you to remember a bit of this, but I did preach a series of commencement messages. Commencement mean beginning of something. We're commencing something that came to us from Paul's letters to his spiritual son, Timothy. And I think I just called it Tim time. And every week there was an admonition of you know, messy mentors make marvelous models was one of the lessons, that to be transparent, our brokenness and our restoration is part of what we need to pass along to the next generation, to do so in a measured sense. But Paul wrote to Timothy, and today, as I'm speaking to this one graduate, we're going to talk about what it is to be led by the Spirit of God as a son of God, led by the Spirit of God as a son of God. And a little bit of a 316-esque Rand McNally look at the breadth of Scripture. And as I begin, I want to read two complementary passages to the ones I just read in 8, 13, and 14. One comes straight up from Timothy, from 1 Timothy 4. And this is Paul kind of giving a charge to his young spiritual son, who had a mother and a grandmother who were believers. His father is described as a Greek. This is Timothy's father. And Paul sort of steps into that mentor, surrogate, godfather role. He says in 1 Timothy 4, 9, he says, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men and women, especially of those who believe. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in these areas, in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of faith, the body of elders, lay their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will be a blessing of salvation to both yourself and your hearers. And again, may God bless to us the reading and the hearing of His Word. So I told you we were going to look, Rand McNally, you know, go through the map of the Bible and look at another passage from the Old Testament. And I'm going to link these together, and there's a lot of Scripture, but thanks for hanging in there. We're looking at, in my Thursday morning group, at Deuteronomy 6 through 8, these chapters which talk about God's law and its benefits. So I'm going to read now from Deuteronomy 6 a few verses. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord God directed me to teach you, and this is Moses, to observe in the land that you are crossing to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping His decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Do you hear that correspondence? Keep the decrees so that you may enjoy abundance, long life. Hear, O Israel, hear, O church, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God has promised. Then we get into a few verses that were Israel's creedal statement they would repeat in the synagogue on a regular basis. It was called the Shema, and it is the equivalent to maybe Protestants doing the Apostles' Creed. This is what we believe. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your rich word, which is consistent from Deuteronomy to Romans to 1 and 2 Timothy. So, commencement, a lot of themes here. Being led as children of God by the Spirit of God. What does that look like? And led to where? So for a graduate, one of the inevitable questions, you know, is the what? What's next? Where are you going? And it's rare that a graduate, whether they're 18 or 21 or 22, coming out of college or coming out of some other trade school, it's rare that they know exactly what they want to do, you know, for the rest of their life, certainly, but even for the next season of life. And this gets into the question of, to be a child of God means what in regard to God's will? So at Good Shepherd, our simple mission statement: to know Jesus and to share the journey. And this Jesus invites us to follow, but to follow to where? Well, the language that gets often appropriated here is, what's God's will? What's God's will for my life? So let's kind of lean into that for a minute with a couple of illustrations. What's God's will? Well, it begins, if we're asking what's God's will, we need to acknowledge that there is a God and that this God is personal enough to have a will. So we begin with acknowledging God. God, you're there. And God, you're there. What do you want with my life? And if we're going to ask God this type of question, it denotes a level of trust, a level of trust. And one reason that God sent His Son, the first things were cross and empty tomb, crushing sin and death, bringing new life, but also the walk of His journey. This is how you should live so that all will go well with you in terms of relationship with me. So the question arises, you know, how do we know God's will? That comes up all the time, and it seems very, very nebulous. Well, I heard a good message many years ago, three-parter, that said, to know God's specific will, what do you want J. Martin to do? Hearer, fill in your name. What do you want me to do today, tomorrow? And if you're listening to this, you may be 50, 60, 70, 80 years into life, and you've seen God, the fruit of God's will, but it's a daily question. And one beautiful and profound but comprehensive way to answer that question of God's will is, let's look at God's sovereign will, His big picture will. Well, if He sent His Son to die, that sends the message that His will is rescue, His will is redemption, His will is restoration of brokenness. So God's will is that all image bearers of the living God might come to a knowledge of God's goodness and His mercy. And He sends Jesus to explain that. The other aspect is that He gives us moral will. He gives us life boundaries. We in Deuteronomy, if I read further, we would go into the Ten Commandments, the first three, which speak to not putting other gods in God's place, not trying to become a god, and the final seven, how we relate in community by not stealing, coveting, killing, by not committing adultery, by not lying, by bearing false witness, by honoring our fathers and mothers, by honoring all people who are in our midst. So those are the 2 points of the 3 points on God's will. And as we know God's sovereign will, as we walk in the boundaries of His moral will, His specific will becomes more clear, but still it can be unclear. So let's get to an earthly example. There was a pastor one time who traveled to Panama on a mission experience. And as he got down there, of course, the great human construct in Panama is the Panama Canal. So he is on the Panama Canal and wanting to see how the system of locks works. You know, there's different levels of going over the isthmus that connects North and South America. And in the middle of all that is a man-made lake created by damming up some of the water so that these locks, which lift ships to different levels, can function. And as a ship enters into this big lake, there is a coming out of the eastern locks at the Atlantic going to the western locks, which would lead to the Pacific. And it would seem that to get from across this lake, that the will would be to take a straight line. Well, the knowledgeable managerial entities of the Panama Canal said, no, it's not quite that easy, because there's been silt that has come out of the rivers that flow into this lake over the years, and consequently, it's not a straight channel that goes from point A to point B. There are three markers in the midst of this lake in the Panama Canal, which you have to pay attention to. So you go for two marker one, which is a series of three signs, and only as you arrive at that first point do you bear right and see another series of three signs to marker two, and then finally you zig back another series of signs that gets you across the way. And the lesson there, and there's a lesson in everything, obviously, for pastors and for teachers, is that if we just go with our gut, I'm going from point A to point B my way, oftentimes we run aground. To use this ship analogy, we run aground, and it's God's business, A, to give us markers so that we don't run aground, but He also, in His mercy and His care and His love for us, invites us to, He wants to refloat our boat and get us out of the muck and mire by pointing us to a way to know His will. So here's some thoughts on a way to know His will and to be led by the Spirit. So when I hear the Spirit and I think of it in a big biblical sense, one of the early gospel references to the Spirit was in Jesus' encounter with the Pharisee Nicodemus, who saw authority in Jesus' teaching. He set up a meeting at night so he could understand Jesus more fully, and basically wants to know what Jesus came for and what Nicodemus must do to be saved, to be extracted from this repetitive failing process of trying to honor the law, which in the flesh he couldn't do. And Romans also talks a lot about that. So Jesus, of course, in John 3:16, gives the great umbrella passage about the sovereign will of God. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, so that all who believe in Him might not perish but have eternal life. But prior to that, and you may forget this, He says to Nicodemus, you know, in order to be in concert with God, you've got to be born again. You've got to be led out of your old dead patterns. You're stuck in the sandbars of life into being born again, born anew, refloated your boat, as it were. And the Spirit does this, but He says this curious statement: the Spirit blows where it will. The wind, even there's a little bit of wind on the porch, and some of it's directed by a fan over my head, but it's uncertain. I think about golfers at Amen Corner at Augusta National, and they're trying to figure out what the wind's going to do on number 12. Sailors are going to watch the seas to determine the wind, but the wind can be very unpredictable and typically is. The Spirit is unpredictable to a point. But here's what's consistent about the Spirit, and this gets into the first marker of what it is to be led by the Spirit. Nothing can be the will of God. This is the first marker. Nothing can be the will of God if it's contrary to the Word of God. I'll say that again. Nothing can be the will of God if it's contrary to the Word of God. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3, the encounter. Did God really say, doubt gets cast by the serpent? And Adam and Eve make that fateful choice, which brings brokenness and fall and exclusion from the garden and set in motion God's plan of redemption. But nothing can be the will of God if it's contrary to the Word of God. Well, two questions arise out of that statement, okay? What if something is not mentioned in Scripture? And what if there are two or three equally good paths, that either of which could be the will of God? So let me speak to those a little bit. You know, Scripture's not explicit about, you know, matters of modern technology, matters of ethics. But Scripture is very explicit over the fact that God created us to walk in certain ways, again, healthy boundary lines. And God also created us not to harm others. When Jesus is asked to sort out the significant laws, he said, hey, it boils down to two. Love the Lord your God. We just read it in Deuteronomy, and we read it again in the Gospels. Love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And love your neighbor as yourself. Am I hurting myself? Am I hurting my neighbor? That's a big part of interpreting God's will. Also, in that area of hey, how do I handle this if God's word is not explicit about it? Two examples that were given in a youth talk 20 years ago at my first youth conference. And I've got some friends this morning who are coming over from my first church in Goldsboro who are in town, and it's taking me back to those early days. But during this talk, this was an example given about, you know, how to stay in concert with God's moral will for my life. And there's a story about a young man who used to go to a pizza restaurant with his buddies in high school. And there's nothing sinful, of course, about going to a pizza restaurant. It's a great place to go. It's a typical place for teenagers to hang out. The problem was, this particular pizza restaurant, the brother of this young man worked there, and he was not at all uncomfortable with serving underage minors beer. So this young man would go to this pizza restaurant and get drunk and do things that drunkenness leads to in terms of poor judgment. And so for him, in his personal history, while the pizza restaurant was not a sinful place, in his history, he knew that the circumstances would lead to a temptation which he would act upon. Therefore, part of God's will for him, specifically, was to stay away from that pizza restaurant. So that had to do with harming himself, which could lead to harm to others because of impaired driving and all the consequences of alcohol abuse. Another example he gave had to do with when was pizza. I've given the pizza illustration. One had to do with parking. Okay, what's up with parking? Well, he and his girlfriend at the time would, and this is an Atlanta story, and I've just come from Atlanta, would go out and park somewhere near Stone Mountain. And apparently, when they went parking, activities occurred which were not honoring to that young woman or that young man. And nothing sinful about going out to Stone Mountain, nothing sinful about going at night, nothing sinful about parking. However, when personal circumstances set you up for moral failure, you need to pull back and be led and be taught by God's Spirit. So that's one realm of that. Scripture is not explicit about a certain thing, but it is explicit about the basics of how we then live. The other one has to do with, you know, what if there are two equally good paths? You know, I remember coming out of seminary years ago, and it's like I interviewed at four or five churches, and I liked three of them really a lot, and it's like, oh God, you know, send me a sign, send me a text. I didn't have text back then. Write it on the sky. Send me a fax. Have somebody confirm this is exactly where you want me to go. And, you know, a very wise elder in the first church that I chose to accept a call from in Goldsboro, North Carolina, simply said, hey, we make call more complicated than the Bible makes it. God just said, follow me. He said, follow me. And he who honors me, him, her, will I honor. So in following after God, in following after his will, as long as it doesn't contradict God's word, trust that he is going before you and preparing a place for you. So, the first of those markers, again, taking you back to that lake in the Panama Canal. If the word of God is not contradicted in what you are doing, move forward. Secondly, and this is a little more complicated, I'm going to explain this. I'm going to ask this question, are we willing to do the bidding of God before we know what it is? Are we willing to say yes to God before we know what he's asking us? So there was an illustration given of a father asking a child, I have something for you to do. And there are a variety of responses. You know, many children are just going to have selective hearing, and they're going to hear only, hey, I have ice cream for you. Oh, I'm coming. Oh, you know, hey, we're going to a ball game. I'm coming, but I have something for you to do. You know, maybe there's crickets, there's silence. But the typical answer might be, and this is natural, what is it? Well, in this illustration, what God's asking us to do is basically unconditional obedience because of trust in Him. And that's part of this journey with Jesus that is difficult. To be led by the Spirit is to trust God enough to say, here I am, Lord, send me, and not know the full detail. So let's take it back to that child's example. I have something for you to do. What's the best answer? Well, the best answer is to say, yes, certainly. And then to follow that up with what is it? For God invites us into a following relationship with Him, and along the way, He reveals the specifics of what that's going to be. You know, most of us can't handle future knowledge. You know, you can't handle the truth, said Jack Nicholson to Tom Cruise. You can't handle the truth. Well, we can handle the truth of Jesus Christ, but that following part, God reveals more of Himself as we trust Him more. That's a principle of the path. You know, the temptation is, I want all the details now. I want the roadmap. I want to know the next 3 weeks. I want to know what's around the corner. And He knows that we can't handle it. We can't handle knowing, you know, the time of our death. We can't handle knowing the time of a diagnosis. We're going to live very differently. So He says, live in obedience to me now, in concert with my word and my moral boundaries. Not just that things will go well with you, but that our righteousness, our right relationship will grow. I've shared oftentimes that I grew up in a household where we were trained the expectation, and this goes back several generations, when asked to do something, Jay, will you help, you know, will you go mow the yard? I'd love to. Will you clean the dishes? I'd love to. And, you know, sometimes you're kind of gritting your teeth and your lips speak what your mind is not thinking. But in this case, it takes it a step further. And the more we grow in obedience with God, the more we trust God and say, okay, you got something for me. I know that your sovereign will is to leverage everything for kingdom growth. I'm going to show up. I'm going to go. And you're going to find yourself walking in step with your Savior and realizing abundance in your life. So the first of these markers, and again, we're navigating the lake in the Panama Canal. The first of these markers is that you know, nothing God asks you to do is going to be inconsistent with His word. Secondly, He wants your unconditional obedience. He wants you to say, okay, Lord, you want me in your presence. You want me to follow. Yes, yes, I will. I'm going. What is it? As an appropriate follow-up question. And thirdly, it gets into this realm of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. So let's get into a little original language talk. And it's not quite the original language, but Latin was an ancient language. And the Latin word for to lead was D-U-C-A-R-A, ducare, ducare, to be led. And from that, lots of derivatives. We get the word educate with D-U-C in the middle of it, to be led into knowledge. To be led into knowledge, to educate, is to be led. Are we willing to be led into God's Spirit, led into knowledge? I tell the story often of a older man in my first church here in Washington who would say, why do we have Sunday school for adults? I thought it ended at like third grade or confirmation. And his name was Bob. And I say, Bob, you know, we're called to be lifelong learners. We're called to be led by God's Spirit. And as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, as our minds are renewed, our hearts are transformed, and we become living sacrifices for God. But the leading is scripturally, it's laying hold. It's Paul leading young Timothy. But it's not just saying follow and figure it out. It's also finishing a good work, the presence of the Spirit along the way. And we've talked often about the Spirit does more than just give sensational signs and wonders, gifts, more than just offices within the body of Christ in the church. The Spirit is our advocate. The Spirit is our intercessor. But the Spirit is also our guide and our director. As we say, yes, Lord, God says, okay, I'm not leaving you alone in discerning my will. I'm letting you learn more to follow me. So you think about this as a child. God, you know, Jesus says, hey, let the little ones come to me. And we think, and I think immediately about a little one who's coming to my house next weekend, namely my grandson, Wright Johnston Martin, coming over with Graham and Becca from Charlotte. And in the last year, Wright has learned to walk. And as he, you know, he kind of would hold on to stuff and then gradually take those few steps. And now is doing a full out sprint. So that you better be on your game, lest Wright run into an unhealthy place. And Wright takes baby steps. We take baby steps in our faith, and we take missteps. right, has wobbled and fallen and bumped his head and squished a finger in a door and done various things. And that's not just a counsel for infants. We in the infancy or in the maturity of our faith take missteps. And when we run aground, when we go out of God's will, God, again, by His mercy and in His grace, refloats our boats and calls us into obedience with Him. Let's ponder this. And I'm gonna wrap up here as we talk about commencement or recommencement, about being lifelong learners, about being educated. I love the fact that my siblings, my sisters and I, are at places where we're still growing in our faith in the Lord. And we often, they in Atlanta, me up here, or, you know, we'll send texts or send emails, and Jean's involved in this, and Mom's involved in this, and their husbands are. And, you know, we're sharpening each other, and we're sharing nuggets of wisdom which lead us in our growth in the Spirit of God to follow. And ultimately, we need to remember, as we discern God's will for our lives at various stages, you know, God's will does not contradict His word. God wants our unconditional obedience. He wants us to open-handedly say, "Yes, Lord, I see that You're going to do some work in this." And He wants us to be led by the Spirit of Jesus in mind and in heart, in a progressive revelation of Himself. So, speaking of baby steps, and I mentioned the significance of the fact that I'm standing. Well, 3 nights ago, I wasn't sure I'd be standing this morning. 3 nights ago, I was in Atlanta with sisters and having a good time reconnecting, and with, and across the generations, meeting some new friends. And we went out for a recreational evening in this rage game that's sweeping the country called pickleball. And pickleball is a hybrid of, you know, tennis and ping pong and maybe a little bit of badminton in there. And I'm looking out at my yard, and we've just created a pickleball court. Well, 4 games in, you know, 61-year-old Jay is trying to make a 25-year-old Jay shot of some sort. And I felt a pop in my calf muscle. Felt like a ball had hit the back of it, and I knew there was a searing pain. It wasn't like a spear, but I knew immediately that something had happened physically, which was not good. And my mind, as yours might have, goes to the worst possible place. I was thinking, this is a ruptured Achilles tendon, and my whole summer flashed before my eyes. I remember back in my youth, as one who has always loved exercise and sports and the fruit of being healthy, and thank the Lord for all these years of healthy legs, that what you know, would the Lord ever, you know, limit that or allow an injury or allow, you know, something worse in order to achieve His will? And, you know, my tacit answer would be yes, but my personal will would be, I don't want to have to experience that. Well, I was down, and, you know, we assessed it on the site, and I'm going to have a local orthopedic doc look at it tomorrow. And I was able to walk. I got a little wheelchair to get to the airport yesterday. It's swollen. Gene said, I'm lost my walking buddy for a while, and I'm looking at my pickle court, and I'm thinking of a trip we're taking in a couple of months that is going to involve lots of walking. And, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself. And rather than pity party, I'm going to have to learn to take baby steps. I'm thinking consciously about how I go up steps and how I go through the den and what hurts and what doesn't. But I know that I'm not called simply to sit and fester and mull this over in misery. And like, you know, it's the question, Lord, what are You going to do with this? And, you know, what He's going to do with this is not have me whine about it, but say, okay, you know, I'm bringing it into a message now. It's already some silver lining on it. And we who have the Spirit and have the power of the living God that raised His Son from the dead should neither fret nor fester in our places of uncertainty. And this is a physical uncertainty for me. I don't know how quick it's going to heal. I don't know whether I'm going to be playing pickle again in 3 months or never. But I know that God loves me. And I know that He has set my boundary lines in beautiful places. And He's given me access to His Son, access to His Word, and access to His Spirit. And He's given you those very things as well. So friends, as you hear this message, which has gone in lots of directions, as you're going across your own Panama Canal Lake and going to a lock which spills out into a big old ocean of uncertainty, God's not leaving you in an uncertain place. Here's what's true. Gene says this often. Jesus came and He died and He was resurrected. According to the Scriptures, He was witnessed by 500. He sent His Spirit, Father and Son, at Pentecost to lead us to educate us, to intercede for us when all we can do is groan from a pickleball court with a torn calf muscle or whatever this may be. And He cares for us enough to live, love, and die, and to give us pleasant boundary lines and a path in His Word, which is not to be contradicted. But He says this. He says this to Jay, and He says this to you. I got something for you. Certainly, Lord. Certainly, Lord. He'll show you what it is, and He'll be with you in it. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the cool breeze of this morning. Thank You for what You're going to do with this pickleball injury. And it certainly is a shadow of what many people go through. So guide us in our nation. Guide us in our personal journeys. Guide young graduates into a world fraught with angst and anxiety. And reign in our hearts today, Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen.